chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, super exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, for his good pleasure. This is a road near Canyon City, Colorado, that I've had the pleasure of being on, and it goes over the crest of this high hill. But not like a hill here in Indiana. It's a sharply sided hill, and the valley below is 500 or more feet down below. And you're riding on the top, and it's very scenic, a very scenic highway to be on. And generally, it is just wide enough for a car to pass by. There's about two spots where it's wide, and you could actually park and have somebody go by. But most of the time, it's only barely wide enough for a car. And there are no guardrails or anything on either side. And it's one way, since it'd be impossible for two cars to pass. Well, if you're driving on that scenic road, there's one thing that you really want to do. You want to stay on course. You don't want to veer 5 feet to the left or 5 feet to the right. And it really doesn't matter which way you go. Because if you go 5 feet to the left, you're going to go down a steep embankment and hit the bottom 500, 600 feet later. And if you go 5 feet to the right, you're going to go down the embankment and there's nothing to stop you until you reach the bottom some 500 feet at the lower. The outcome is the same. It doesn't matter which way you go. And it's crucial to stay right in the middle. I think there are a number of areas with Christian life where it's like that. That the right way, the Christian way, is a narrow way. And on two sides, there are two ways in which we could deviate, we could go wrong in our thinking and in our understanding. And there's often much debate about them and which one is maybe not as serious as the other, or, you know, and people will steer one way or another. But it really doesn't matter. Because if you depart from the right way, you're in trouble. Others might go over the other side, and you're going off this side. The outcome is going to be the same. You're going to destroy any true faith. And I think one such area is that of sanctification, that of the idea of growth and holiness. Because the question to ask is, how does that take place? Is it what I do? Or is it what God does? And how you answer that question is important. And they're two wrong answers. And they're really opposite sides. But they get you to the same place. The bottom of the hill with no hope. And some would view the working out of your salvation, the growth of holiness, it's all up to you. And so they emphasize what you would do. It's dependent upon how hard you strive. And by that sort of reasoning, you know, if I don't witness to my neighbor, their blood is crying out against me because I haven't been faithful. I haven't fulfilled my responsibility, and it goes up to God as a judgment against me. And so they focus on human efforts, human striving, trying to, by human methods of attaining to holiness. It often becomes a fruitless struggle, trying to be perfect when we can't. Others would go in the opposite direction and say, well, no, sanctification is the work of God. It's completely the work of God. You need to let go and let God. And if you're struggling with sin, it shows that you're struggling in your flesh. You know, if you let God, you let go and let God do it, you'd be trusting in Him, and it would just go smoothly. And the fact that you struggle with some sort of besetting sin is an indication that you're still trying to do it in your own power, not the power of the Holy Spirit. But both are veering off from the right path, the truth. Because the truth that we have in Scripture is not, is it God or is it me who has to work? It's not an either or. It's a both and, we see. God is sovereignly at work. And yet I am also responsible to be involved and to be working as well. And we see that very, very clearly here in this passage. The person is working, but God is working. And it's sort of, I would think, in terms of like a tandem bike that you've maybe seen with two people riding along. For that bike to be moving smoothly, both need to be pedaling. You know what I'm saying? Who's pedaled? The guy in the front or the guy in the back? They're both involved. These verses also demolish those who say that perseverance of saints means once saved, always saved. This is just the opposite, because it says work out your salvation. Don't trust in, oh, well, I was once saved, so I'm okay. Now, Paul is saying, just as you have been doing, work out your salvation. You can't rest on the fact that you feel you were saved some point in the past. And so, the first point we need to see from this passage is biblical salvation involves the working out on our parts. We're called here to work out our salvation. As you've always obeyed, so now not only in my absence, but not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, be clear, he's not saying work to achieve your salvation. You know, that you can accomplish your salvation by what you do. They're not saying that. Salvation is a gift from God. But as we receive that gift, we're to work it out. And that's what the Philippians have been doing. They do it when Paul was first there. And he read the account in Acts of that, even the early start of the church, the hospitality of Lydia and the jailer, and he talks about during his absence as well that they've been still growing in holiness, growing in their commitment to Christ, and they continue to do so. And he's urging them, commanding them to continue to do that. And keep in mind, it goes back to all the way to verse 5. This is the mind of Christ. Is seeking to please God, is seeking to honor God, is to show it in a transformed life. They've been doing that. They've been showing that they've been changed, that they weren't the same people that they were before those missionaries came to the city of Philippi. God used them and God's Spirit was upon them and they were changed people. And so they're living differently. They're acting differently. They're speaking differently. And they've been doing that. And they're continuing to do so. They're to continue to work out their salvation. As you see that command, notice he says, work. Implies it's going to be tough. It's not always going to be easy sledding. It's not something that we can put our minds on hold. Or just coast along and our emotions will kind of direct us in all that's right. It will at times involve struggles and striving of continuing to hold on to the faith. And there'll be things that will be causing us to scratch our head and say, you know, God, why did you bring that in my life? And why at this point? Or there'd be that sin that it seems to hold sway and you get over it and then find yourself slipping back into it and you're finding you have to redouble your efforts. Or you find that fears or worry are creeping in. And you have to actively fight against it. Work. Work out your salvation. This isn't something automatic, and it's really a guard against the spiritual laziness. That somehow we can coast through our spiritual lives. You know, if I'm asking you, well, you're reading your Bible, well, and you can't say, well, yeah, I read through it last year. And that's enough. Maybe in 2 more years I'll read through it again. No, it's something that has to be daily working at. And notice that he mentions the Philippians were faithful in doing this in his absence as well as his presence. And that working on faith must be constant. Because it's easy to put on a show for a few moments or a few days, you know. It's to do it Sunday morning when you're at the church. Or to do it when you know the pastor drops by and so you're here arguing and you know, having great disagreement with a husband and wife and the pastor rings the doorbell and suddenly, oh, everything's ready. I've made pastor calls. It's been once or twice and I've gone to somebody's house and there very prominently was the Bible on the coffee table. And the person would make a comment about it and just, you know, it's the family Bible they've had and, you know, this is a nice and look at the, you know, the padding and everything like this and nice design and I'm looking at it from the opposite side and I notice there's a whole layer of dust on the top part. They're trying to fool me. And they might be able to fool me, but they couldn't fool God. They hadn't been using that Bible. They got out because they knew the pastor was coming by. Notice, too, it's to be done with fear and trembling, with a genuine reverence for God. That, too, is part of having a healthy spiritual life as we understand who God is. Begin to understand the depth of his holiness. The depth of his greatness and majesty. How we are undeserving of grace. How needy we are. As we do that, then we begin to work out that salvation. And it'll have very practical implications. You know, how do I relate to my spouse? How do I relate to my children and to my parents, my job? You know, it'll change your vocabulary, how you speak, and words you'll say and words you won't say, and what your hobbies are and how you'll pursue them, how you use your time, always with a view of glorifying God, a desiring to honor Christ in your life. And so there is a human responsibility that you are to work out your salvation. But the second point we need to see here is the other side as well. That God is equally at work. Verse 13. God is at work in you. So that whenever we see a growth in holiness, new desires, a changed attitude, changed responses, and so instead of seeking revenge, you love someone in response to their doing you wrong. Their responses, understand, for it's God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. This is the antidote for spiritual pride. Whenever we see something within us, God was the one who is working, giving desire, was working in me, causing that response. It's a byproduct of my being born again by God's Spirit being placed within me. So it's not what I have done. And I have to be active and I have to be involved, and my mind and my will have to be choosing the right things. But it's an outgrowth of a transformed life. It's an outgrowth of God coming within me and changing me from the inside out, of giving me new desire and giving me the energy to work it out. And there is, I think, an element of mystery here, how these things are both true, that God is in sovereign control and is giving the will and the desire and the energy and the activity. But it's also my responsibility to be working out that salvation. But both of them are set side by side. Because both and these things are true. And notice the purpose. It's for God. It's for God's pleasure, it says at the end. For His good pleasure. Think about that. What's that trying to say to us? It's really saying, this is something that God enjoys. He loves it when people change. When He works in lives and molds somebody into a new creation. Someone who is imitating Jesus Christ. Who takes on a resemblance to His Son. He delights in that. He wants to see that in your life and mine. And so it should be that is a delight that we should act and speak and think differently, make different choices, because God is working and delights to work within us. He could have easily abandoned the whole world once Adam sinned. But He didn't. He's been creating a people, His children all through the ages, whom He delights to see transformed, to be made into the image of Christ. And it should be that as you would look at your life and as I would look at my life, that we would see that God has been working. I'm not the same person that I was a year ago. As God takes pleasure in giving the will and the activity, the energy to change, that we would be changed people as a result of that working out of our salvation. And the third point, this really all relates back to Jesus Christ. In the verses that we read, there are two therefores. As we consider what Christ was, and we do that at the Lord's Supper, you know, what did Christ do? He's broken for us. He shed his blood for us. Well, there are two great therefores in this passage. We looked at the first this morning, verse 9. Therefore, God did something. As you consider Christ and his death, therefore God exalted him. Well, now, here's the human therefore that goes along with the divine therefore of verse 9. The human therefore of verse 12. Therefore, as we understand the greatness of what Christ has done, therefore, we work out our salvation. As we understand that selflessness of Christ, who left heaven, who came to earth, who suffered, who became a curse on the cross for us, who's been exalted to the right hand, therefore, we have to work out our salvation. As you experience Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you desire to see him exalted, to see him, that master, Lord in your life, that others can see. And so you live differently. You don't live the same as you lived before, because you understand the great cost by which you were purchased. And out of thanksgiving, you give yourself to Christ, seeking to work out, you know, in your job situation, in your school, in your family relationships, in those witnessing situations, and with your checkbook, each and every way. What does it mean? It means putting away sin. It's putting on righteousness. It means seeking to honor Christ in your life. And as I encourage you to think, as we, you know, as we've thought about Christ, his humbling himself and then his being exalted, what's the application for us? Well, it's a therefore. It's the working out of that salvation. And there's two errors. One is to be passive, that let go on that God that says, I don't have to do anything. You know, God saved me. It's going to be great. It's going to be smooth sailing. All I need to just do is coast into heaven. It's going to be fine. And the other says, well, it's all up to me. I need to do it. I need to just grip my teeth a little harder. If I just work a little harder on it. No. God gives you the will. God gives you the strength. But you do indeed work out your salvation. The strength. Not of yourself. And that's what we really celebrate as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because on one hand, we talk about spiritually eating and drinking. And so we realize that we need Christ. We need his grace. And so that symbolizes that we're looking for that inward grace, that inward man to be strengthened. But even as we do that, there's that physical act. We just don't sit there and think about the meaning of what goes on. We actually take the bread and put it in our mouths and chew it. Realizing that that in and of itself doesn't do anything, but it symbolizes what we're seeking, what we're desiring. that spiritual strength that comes from being united with Jesus Christ. Let's pray.